The shiur this morning is going to be on the Haftorah of Parsha Bamidbar. The Haftorah of Parsha Bamidbar, I believe, we will see, is not only a Haftorah for Bamidbar, I believe that it is a preparation for Shavuos that always comes in the week after we read Parshat Bamidbar. In fact, the Shulchan Aruch says one of the signs of our calendar is Minu Be'itzru. Minu means count, because in Parshat Bamidbar, God commands Moshe and Aaron to count the Jewish people, and then Itzru, the Yontif of Atzeret, count, and then have Atzeret. So here is the Haftorah sort of is between Parshat Bamidbar and Shavuot, and I believe it's related to the two. But I think more than that, it may be a Haftorah that at first glance, we're not going to run through it, but at first glance it may seem that it's, let's say, a little bit irrelevant to contemporary times. To be honest, you will probably think that it is extremely irrelevant to contemporary times. Extremely irrelevant to contemporary times. That's what you may think. Now, what I want to do, by the time a quarter after 11 rolls around, is that you should be convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that this is one of the most contemporary and relevant Haftorahs of them all. But that's really too broad of a statement, because most probably can do it with any Haftorah, but I think that there's something very special about this one. The Haftorah comes from the second chapter of Hosea, where at 22 Psukim, you have the text there with the English translation. I'm going to try and do as quick a job as I can of going through it. The prophet says, "V'hoya mispar b'nei Yisrael k'chol hayom asher lo nidman v'lo misafer." Time is going to come when the number of the children of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured nor counted. V'hoya b'nikom asher yoyomer lehem lo amiyatem. In place of God saying to them, "You are not my people," Yehomer lehem, it will be said about them that they are bnei Elokai, the sons of a living God. In the chapter before the first chapter in Hosea, God tells Hosea to take a woman of ill repute and marry her and have children with her. He has three children. One of them is named Lo Ami. Lo Ami, you're not my people. In a sense, representing that God is upset with the Jewish people. But there's going to come a time when all of that is going to change, and instead of being called, "You're not my people," you will be called the sons of a living God. The children of Yehuda, the sons of Yehuda, the sons of Israel are going to be gathered in together. B'nei Yehuda and B'nei Yisrael will here represent the kingdom of Yehuda, which were the two tribes, the kingdom of Yisrael, which were the ten tribes that proverbially, the lost ten tribes, they're all going to come together. The son of Lemroshah, but there will be one leader of all of the Ha'aretz, Gadol Yom Yisrael. They're going to come up from the land, because great is going to be the day of Yisrael. In the chapter before, the term Yisrael had been used as to represent something negative, that Jews are going to be dispersed all over the world. And now the word Yisrael means that they're going to be brought back and they're going to be planted and sown in this land. Imru la'achechem, say to your brothers, you are my people. The la'achotechem, and to your sisters, say, Ruchama. There's mercy, love, there's a sense of camaraderie between all Jews. Ribu b'imchem meribu means, in a sense, contend or hold a grievance against your mother. The mother over here is the Jewish people. That God is describing the situation as it is, unfortunately, at that time. A situation in which Jews are in, have, in a sense, rejected God.
So he says, "Ki lo ishti." God says, "She's not my wife." Or "Lo ki lo isha." I am not her husband. The toser zinunema mifaneha. Let her remove her harlotry from before her. The na'afufteha mibein shadeha. And remove her adulteries from between her breasts. He's referring to the Jewish people as, in a sense, wedded to God. But she's gone off, gone astray. She has gone astray. She has not been faithful. And we're going to have to understand what is the faithlessness of the Jewish people. Pen ashitena aruma, lest I will strip her bare, the hitzakti o kiyonti bolda. And I will have her stand like on the day of her birth, the samti o kamibra, I'm going to make her like a desert. The shatiho be'edet tsiyo, keshatiho ke'edet tsiyo, I'm going to set her up like a wilderness, the hamitiyo the tsama, and I will bring death to her with thirst. The idea of midbar over here represents all over the world. You're going to be in all of the dispersions and who knows where in the world. I will not have mercy on her sons, because they are the sons of harlotry. Their mother has been unfaithful. The one who gave birth to them has done embarrassing things, shameful things. Because she said, wherein lies the harlotry or the unfaithfulness of the Jewish people? Because she said, Elcha acharei ma'ahavai. I'm going to follow my lovers. Elcha acharei ma'ahavai. Notes, ne'lach mi umeimeh, umeimai, those who give me my bread and my water, samri u'fishti, my wool and my linen, shami v'shikuyoi, my oil and my drink. She's going off in all directions. God's beloved one, has just simply abandoned him.
Lachem, therefore, says God, I am going to make a wall on your road, a wall of thorns, for Kotarki and Gidero. I'm going to make a fence around her. So she's not going to find those paths in which she runs after her lovers. They're going to be closed to her. She's going to pursue her lovers. She's not going to reach them. She's going to look for them and she's not going to find them. And you know what's going to happen finally? When she sees she doesn't really have any lovers any place in the world. Nobody really cares about her. You know what she's going to say? Elcha el ishi harishon. I'm going back to my first husband. He totally owes me auto because it was a great deal better than it is now. You know what she didn't know? She didn't know all of those years that all of the blessings that she received, they all came directly from me. I'm the one who really provided for her. I really took care of her. I watched over her. She didn't know she had no kinosadilo. I gave her the grain and the wine by Yitzhak and the oil, the keset yibeitilo. I gave her so much sugar. The zohav also labbal. And they made from the gold, they made the vow. Now the word vow is going to be an interesting word over here. Usually, the word vow in Tanakh is the idol, the vow. They turned gold into the idol vow. Therefore God says, she didn't recognize that all of her goodness came from me and all of her blessings were from me, so therefore, yeah, I'm going to take it back. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to take my grain in its time, the Tito Shiva Moado, and my oil in its appointed time, the Salvi, and I'm going to save it for myself. Samriu Fishti, my wool and my linen, which otherwise would cover her nakedness. I'm going to reveal her nakedness to the eyes of her lovers. There's nobody going to save her from my hands. I will remove all of her joy. And all of her appointed time,
Vashmoti Gatha Utaina Tha. I shall lay waste her geffen is her vine and her fig tree. Asher Omrosh yet said, that's not Hemali, they're a gift that has been given to me by my lovers. Asher Nahnuli Miyahabai, that those who love me have given me. Stamtim Liyar, I'm going to turn them into a forest. Va'afalasam Chayas Asada, and the beasts of the field are going to consume it all. Upakarati Olehra, you may have Olin. And I will punish her. To remember is to punish her for the days of the Baalim when she worshipped Baal. Asher taktil him, she brought incense to them. Batad nizmor v'chel yadah. And she adorned herself with nizmor earrings. V'chel yadah is her jewelry. Batelech acharei mi'ahavel. Again, I think this is the third or fourth time that we've heard about her lovers. Va'oti shachakom. And these she forgot, little Mashem, says God. Well, Cain, she'd always know that every time it seems so bad, the Navi always, and this is God in a sense speaking, Lachain, it's so bad, you know what I'm going to do? Onochi, hinei onochi nefateha, I'm going to seduce her. I'm the one who's going to win her back. I'm going to regain her love. The whole Akhtiya Hamibra, I'm going to take her out in the desert to Dibarti Alimha, and I'm going to speak to her heart. The Natadilon, I will give her et Kromeho Misham, her vineyards from there, that Emet Achor, Lepetak Tikva. And the valley, the desolate valley, will turn into Petak Tikva, the opening of hope. For Antashama Kimein Yudea, and she's going to call out to me again, as she did in her youth, Ukigum Alotam Yedisim Tzayim, like the day that she came out of the land of Egypt. Remember also, in Medrash, in so much about prayers, Shavuos is the betrothal and the marriage of the Jewish people in God. It's at that point that God becomes the lover, so to speak, of the Jewish people. That's what Shir HaShirim is all about, the idea of Ani L'Dodi, L'Dodi Li. Kiyom Alotav Eretz Mitzrayim, like the day that she came out of Egypt. What did Yirmiyahu say about that? Zocharti Lach, Chesed V'Yurayach, I remember the kindness of you. Ahabat Kibulotayach, the love of the chuppah, the love of the marriage. Lech Peichacharai Vanitva, that you followed me into the desert. And it's lo zeruah, a land that's not planted. V'hoya v'yom adun yom Hashem. On that day, tikri'i ishi, v'lo tikri'i li od ba'ali. Very important passage. You're going to call me, you will call me my husband, you will no longer call me ba'ali. Ba'ali, a husband is called a ba'al. Baal represents the idea of master. But I want you to also hear in the word Baali, and this is going to be very important, you're not going to call me by the name of that idol, Baal. There's going to be a much deeper meaning in Baal's over here. You'll see. The Baalim Yitihar will remove the name of Baal from her mouth. Lo Yisachru Ol Vishmam. And they will never mention those names again. And then here's the real, the end. The end is that I'm going to make a covenant between the Jewish people with the beasts of the field, and the birds who fly in the heavens, the denis, that which sleeps on the earth. The keshet, the cheret, umulchama, ezbor min ha'aretz. The bow, the sword, and war, I will destroy, I will remove from the whole land, there will no longer be war in this land. What a blessing. The Hishkaptin Labetach, and Jews will lie safely in security in this country. Then the two great psukim, which of course have to bring to mind the relationship between God and the Jewish people, the bond that they enter into at Sinai. I shall betroth you or marry you forever. And I will marry you with tzedek and mishpat, with justice and kindness. who chesed v'rachamim with loving kindness and mercy, v'yirastich li v'yamuna, I shall marry you, I shall take you unto me with great faith, v'yodat et Hashem, and you will know God. Alright. Okay? I detect here at least four separate and distinct areas of idolatry. But the whole thing is about idolatry. Idolatry seems to be something that a lot of people are talking about now. Alright? So we have to talk about idolatry. That's what the Navi is talking about. Idolatry. So, idolatry, as if you make your way through Tanakh. So idolatry seems to always leave you with the impression that here are Jews who are bowing down before graven images. The Baal, the Ashtoros, Chemosh, I mean, who knows all the names of deities that are mentioned in Tanakh. We get the feeling that they're just prostrating themselves in these great temples to all sorts of deities, terrible Avodah Zarah, terrible idolatry. There's something, first of all, very beneficial about thinking that that's the Shah. Because then, of course, we can sit back and feel we're okay. They were not okay, but we're okay. Idolatry simply doesn't exist as far as we're concerned, and certainly if we get rid of all of those headpieces, you understand, then we will have removed idolatry from the land. Right? And we get this feeling that we're okay. You don't see Jews bowing down before all sorts of graven images. This was something in ancient times. So I want you to know that the way the Navi sees it, oh boy, idolatry is alive and very unfortunately well, even in modern and contemporary life. And I'm going to take you through number one. No, you don't have to do anything yet. Don't you do anything yet. Don't you move. I didn't move my page yet. I just have to open to my notes. We will see what it says on the back. And when it says in the passage, she will pursue her lover. She will pursue her lover. Rashi says two words. And those two words are an extremely important indication. You know, it wasn't mine, but I'm turning mine off. I forgot to turn it off. All right. The Rashi says, on Pasuk 9, the Ridva, she will pursue her lovers, below Kasiba, she's not going to reach them. She's going to seek them out, but she's not going to find them. Rashi says the following, Mitzrayim and Ashur, Egypt and Assyria. You will not be able to ask for help from that. I'm going to quickly, you'll just have to have patience with me, I'm going to read 10 psukim in Sefer Hosea. The idolatry that he rails against most of all is placing trust or faith in some other power. Israel at that point in time was caught in a world between two superpowers. Ashur to the north, Mitzrayim to the south. I tell you, they must have started digging the tunnels way back then. There's a long... And here she is, at different points in time. They enter into an alliance with Ashur against Mitzrayim. They enter into an alliance with Mitzrayim against Ashur. This was an ongoing thing for 100 years or more. I want you to hear, Hosea is a prophet. Now, most probably our people here today would say that he's meddling in politics. Politics is not for rabbis and certainly not for prophets. I want you to hear. I want you to hear the words of Hosea. I made a list of the. I made a list of them. So you just sit where you want, do nothing. Chapter 7, Pasuk 11. Hosea says by here, Ephraim Shiyonah Pota Eilev. Ephraim was like a silly dove who has no heart. Mitzrayim Koro, they called to Egypt. Ashur Halachu, they went to Ashur. They didn't understand, and you can't trust these people. They're not the ones who are going to come to your aid. Nations don't have friends. They have interests. They don't care about you. You really think that your strength and your ability to withstand whatever it is that comes your way is going to be because you've entered into some kind of an alliance with somebody? You don't need alliance. You know what you need? You need reliance on God. That's true. Pasuk 16 in that same chapter. Yashuvu, they're going to return. Lo ol, Rashi says, they turned to Egypt, and lo ol, it didn't help them at all. You know what Egypt was? Keshet Rimia. A bow. A bow that doesn't work. A bow that doesn't work. In Egypt, they're in a land of Father. In Egypt, they're in a land of Jews. They're coming here to enter into relationships with us. Do they really think we give a hoot about that? Now, he can talk politics, but of course I can't. I get very upset every time we read about another member of this government that has gone to speak to Mubarak. What are we talking to now? He hasn't kept any of the commitments he made to us. On the contrary, most of the weapons that unfortunately are causing so much havoc and death over here are coming via Egypt. This is the great friend. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, Pasuk 9. Kihema olu Ashur. Hosea says they went up to Ashur. Pedago Deglo. This fellow, these Jews, they're like wild mules. They're running around looking for help. And you know what they are? Kihli ein chepesbo. Like an object that nobody really wants. Nobody really cares about that. Chapter 8, Pasuk 13. Yizkor Avon, God is going to remember their sin. Hemo Mitzrayim Yoshuvu. They return to go back to Egypt. What are you doing back in Egypt? I told you never go there. Don't ever go there again. The life, not how long. They're running again to Egypt. Chapter 9. Lo Yeshu Be'eretz Hashem, they're not going to remain. Huh? Oh, good. I'm very happy. Check it all out. Chapter 9, Pasuk 3. They're not going to remain living in the land of God. The Shovet, Ephraim, Mitzrayim. If you really want to be there, then you know what's going to happen? Ephraim is the name that's used for the 10 tribes, because the largest of the 10 tribes is Ephraim. Ephraim is going to return to Mitzrayim. Ephraim also rhymes with Mitzrayim. Mishalah Ephraim Mitzrayim. Ephraim is going to go back to Mitzrayim. Uba Ashur Tomei Yochelu. And in Ashur, in Assyria, they're going to eat that which is unclean. Chapter 10, Pasuk 6. Chapter 10, Pasuk 6. Gam Otola Ashur Yuval Min Chol Melech Yonei. He's talking about a king that's going to be taken to Ashur. He will be given as a gift to the king of Yorev. Yorev is a name for Egypt. Posto Ephraim. You know what Ephraim is going to have out of all of this? Shame. The Yevosh Yisrael Me'atzato. Israel is going to be embarrassed of the counsel they took. They really thought that they're going to enter into a relationship with Mitzrayim. And that's going to give them safety and security. we couldn't even depend on the United States in the days before the Six-Day War. President Johnson had promised that if they're going to close the Straits of Tehran, America's going to send a boat to break the blockade. It never got there, and it's 37 years later. Now remember, you see, today I really have, I have license to do whatever I want, because I'm reading Hosea. The political prophet. Chapter 11. The final passage, by the way, is going to be the most significant of them all. Chapter 11, passage 5. Lo Yashuv El Eretz Mitzrayim, he should not return to the land of Egypt, but Asher Hu Malko, he should not permit Asher to be his king. Don't go running off over there. So Alder Hichus, as they would say. What are you running? What are you running for? 11:11. Yechardu Kitzipor Mitzrayim, they're going to tremble like a bird to form Mitzrayim. Uchiyona, and like a dove flying away from the land of Ashur. 12:2. Ephraim roer ruach v'rodeif padim. Ephraim grazes the wind and pursues the southern wind. That Don Quixote? running after the wind? Kohayon kozov v'shol yada. A whole day. What is involved in it isn't something that's absolute falsehood. They're going to make a covenant, they're going to make a treaty with Asher. They're going to bring oil to Egypt in order to pay Egypt off so that Egypt should not attack them. Then comes the last. The last passage of the last chapter. What's so important about that last chapter is the last chapter is that Torah for Shabbos Shuba. Shuba Yisrael HaRashem Elokecha Israel, return to God, your God. And do you know what you have to do when you return to God? The Navi says, bring words with you, make a statement, make a declaration. And you know what your declaration is going to be? Ashur lo yoshienu, Assyria is not going to save us. Asus lo nirkav, our victory is not going to come because we ride on a horse. Who does Sus represent? Sus was always Mitzrayim. When we do tshuva, we're going to have to say neither Asher, nor Mitzrayim, nor America, nobody. Our faith has to be completely in God. We can't really trust anybody. At the moment of crisis, then we find out that we have only ourselves, and if we have a little more safe room, we know that we have ourselves in the domain upon whom we can depend, nobody else. Ashur lo yoshienu, avsus lo nirkav, v'lo nomar od Eloheinu l'ma'aseh yodeinu. We will no longer say about that which we made with our own hand, that this is our God. We're not going to see ourselves as the ones who are the architects of our own victory or our own greatness. That's what Hosea is talking about.
Question
of chapter. That's 14:4. What Hosea therefore is saying is, number one, when he talks about idolatry, he's not talking about little Geshtalach. I mean, there always were a small percentage of Jews that were not very smart. I mean, we're very bright people. Sometimes I wonder about it. Now maybe the percentage of people who are not that bright has risen a bit in the last number of years. Jews didn't really rub out their trousers bowing before idols. The other gods, the other deities, are anything that represented a force aside from God in which we placed our faith or our trust. How many times did I quote the Rav? I remember it so indelibly imprinted on me when Soloveitchik and his shiur, he could feel the pain when he talked about the Second World War. So he said, why didn't I go out into the streets of Boston and cry out as Mordechai did in Shushan of old? Vayetze Mordechai, Mordechai went out, Vayizai Zahoka Gedola Mora, he cried out. Why didn't we cry out during the Second World War in the United States of America? He says the sin of the United States of American Jews during the Second World War was not only that we trusted FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, we had faith in him. No Jew ever dare have faith in a human being, a man of flesh and blood. In a sense, he was saying, we worshipped him. We worshipped him. And because we worshipped him, we were blinded to the fact that he really had no interest. No interest in saving European Jewry. So there are all sorts of idols. When the Nevi'im talk about idols, don't for a moment think that they're talking about something that has simply disappeared from the face of the earth and doesn't exist. There's a lot of idolatry that exists on the face of the earth. And amongst Jews in particular, let's talk about Jews. And Hosea clearly, without any doubt, is saying that in his own day, the greatest idols, those that represented a loss of faith in God, were the fact that we assumed that we could enter into all sorts of relationships. We thought, yesh lanu partner. We thought we have a partner. We have somebody that we can talk to. We have somebody who is going to come to our aid and our assistance. We can enter into a strategic relationship with somebody, and that's going to save us at the moment of crisis. I want to see what's going to be in the next 24 to 48 hours. How many of our erstwhile friends are going to begin to condemn us, you understand, for doing something
they already have?
I don't have to wait.
They're condemning us of something that we should have done 10 years ago. 10 years ago we should have done it.
20 years
ago. Alright, who says 30? Sebastian Mold and Satan Mold. Unbelievable. We have to explain to the world why we're doing things to protect us. And what about our silly Jews who think that all of this is being done for the settlers in Bush Tatif? What are you talking about? All of that weaponry has been wreaking havoc with us in the streets of Yerushalayim. That's Avodah Zarah number one. If you want to be technical about it, so we can count the few people who did bow down to the twilies. But they didn't pose a threat to the Jewish people. The idolatry that really posed a threat to the Jewish people was the idolatry of feeling that we have friends. We have friends. And to think in the year 2004 that we have friends, Hosea told them 2,500 years ago, you don't have friends. Not only you don't have friends, they're going to laugh at you. They're laughing behind your back. What are you running like you should go into Asher and to Mitzkai? That's number one. Number two. Now you may turn over. Your sheep says. Kedas Yitzchak. Kedas Yitzchak is one of the Rishonim. And by the way, this is where I get the feeling that this whole Haftorah is a preparation for Shavuos. What are we going to say in Shavuos? We're going to read the Ten Commandments. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am God your God. I shall not say Tichom Eretz Yisrael who took you out of the land of Egypt. And in the Haftorah it said, Kiyom, like the day that you came out of Egypt. But then we come to the second of the Ten Commandments. Lo yeh lecho elohim acheirim al panei, there shall be no other gods before you. You shall not bow down to them. So the Akedat Yitzchak, this is 600-700 years ago, says, you may think that idolatry is gone from the world, and we don't have a problem with the second of the Ten Commandments. We may have problems with some of the others of the Ten Commandments, but there shall be no other gods before you. We don't have any problem with that. We're real pros. So let's read the Akedah Yitzchak. V'yed b'chlal zeh. Do you know what's included in that second commandment? There shall be no other gods before you. Yet the klauzeh ha'avodah zarah ha'gedola, the big avodah zarah, ha'metzuya ha'yom va'olam mitzvot chazakah. He's saying this 500 years ago, 600 years ago. There is an idolatry that exists in the world that is so strong. For who? And you know what that idolatry is? Hitkavnut kol ha'machshavot v'ha'asakim l'kibbutz ha'mamon. People putting in all of their effort, all their energy, and all of their talents in order to amass money. Money is the deity. Oh, he didn't know what the 20th and the 21st century was like. There was no Bill Gates, you understand, in his days. And in his days, he's saying, we're pushing the whole the head. All one's efforts go in toward making money. And success with all of our possessions. That's the mighty God. He said that before he knew about the almighty dollar. That's the mighty God. That's what they lean on. That's what they depend on. And that's the faith on which they stand. It's not really in God we trust. That piece of paper on which it says in God we trust. That's what it is. And for the sanctification of the name of that great idolatry called money. They reject God. They reject God. And they leave his Torah. Sometimes it becomes very, very tempting. A question of, a little this, a little that, I can make more money. And then, a little lie over here, a little bit of sort of a gnavola that you think that you can justify or rationalize. And they leave Torah and Halacha ashamed aguna in a cornerstone place. Do you hear what he's saying? Look at it. We always thought that real idolatry is bowing down before some Geshkel over there. And he says, no. Money. Well, that's the real Avodah Zarah. Does that exist today? I think so. I think it may. I'm not so sure, but I think so. Kemoshi Avodah Lo Tachmos. He says, just as you're going to see, what's the last of the Ten Commandments? Lo Tachmos. You shall not covet. Asher Menon is Hagio. Eo was careful about that. Kemoshi Nehma is Barbi Omro, as is clear when he said, in Santi Zov Kosli, when Eov in his final speech to his friends who had let him down so badly, his three friends had said that you've suffered so much, you're obviously such a terrible sinner, and they try to convince him that he's so bad. And then in a 3-4 chapter defense, he says, You know who the real Rishoyim are? You fellas. You guys, you've come to console me, and in fact you've condemned me, and it's not true. And one of the things that he says in those 4 chapters, he says, in Santi Zahav Kisli have I ever made gold that which I depend on. There's another kind of gold. Did I ever say that my trust in my gold do I trust? In Esmach Kirab Cheli, was I ever happy because I had so much wealth? And my hand found all and accomplished all of this. I never did that. Source number 2. Yes. That was the Akedat Yitzchak, Rav Yitzchak Aramov. Rav Yitzchak Aramov wrote the 5-volume Perush on Chumash called the Akedat Yitzchak.
By the way, I think it was 2 or 3 years ago, one of the Rabbanim of Gush Katif, who was killed in a terrorist attack, was Rabbi Yitzchak Arama, the same name, and he's a direct descendant from the Akedah.
How do you
write
him?
Where did
he live?
Huh?
How do you write
him? I'll get mixed up with the Ayins and the Aleph. Ayin, Reish, Mem, Aleph, Hey, I think I may have killed it, but. Now, the next quote, and this quote I found in the Chama Leibowitz, and it's not a favorite person of mine, but even if he's not a favorite person of mine, I decided I was thinking of putting some other name over there, you know, and hiding from you the fact that this is Martin Buber, because what I found out after the years that I used to read Buber, where I found out what a leftist he was, and he was opposed to the establishment of the state. He's the father of all of today's leftists, and the spiritual fathers of Levi Shtahavim. But you have to understand that as far as Torah is concerned, if somebody says a good word, you have to take out the good word and separate it from the rest. I think this is what he means, but this is certainly what I understand. And if I turn over a little bit into gold, that's even better. It's possible to turn to the Vaishlevan, God Almighty, Yudke Bhakke. You can turn him, God forbid, into a pagan deity. And I'll explain. What happens in a sense, my observance is, listen, I don't want any trouble. I don't want to get into any trouble. I want to have a good parnasa, I want to have a nice house, I want to have all of these things. And you know what? The best way really is to stay on his good side. If I stay on his good side, he'll take care of me, and we're all going to live happily ever after. You know what that really means? That really means it's not much different than a pagan who worships the god of nature. I want to have, you know, the crops in the field should be okay. The stock market should be all right. So I serve God. Not because my service of God is a sense of wanting to draw close to him, realizing what it means to be close to the Rebbe. There are people who can turn God into some kind of an amulet. You understand? A good luck charm, a rabbit's foot, right? It's possible for a person to have that kind of a relationship with God. It's not a relationship that goes beyond skin deep. It's not because one wants, in a sense, to walk in the way of God and emulate him and become holy and sanctified. Just want to keep things on an even keel. Understand? Give to God what is God's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar. Keep everybody quiet. We're all going to have a good time. That is paganizing. That's paganizing him. That's what the Navi says when, in that great passage, you will call me Ishi, you will call me my husband below Tikni, you're not going to call me Bali. You know what the Navi meant when he said that they called God Baal? Not from husband. He was just another form of Baal to them. Their relationship with him may have been nothing more than, all right, we have to appease the forces of nature. It seems like the force of all forces of nature is your Kevake. So we're going to keep him at bay. Below Tikri Loi, Bali, you're not going to turn me into a pagan deity. No difference at all that. I think I once, I told it to you, no more than 2 months ago. Salvation once said that, what was the greatness of Moshe that he shattered the Luchos, gave a whole shear on the Luchos. So he says, you know what the greatness, you know what Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid of? They're dancing around the Egel, and they're singing, Ela Elohecho Yisrael, and Moshe will bring the luchos down. Moshe, come on in, join us! And they'll be dancing around the Egel and the luchos. Yes, we're all for the Ten Commandments. They're terrific. The Ten Commandments are terrific. And you know what they would do? They would end up paganizing God, turning him into some kind of a heathen deity. Worst thing you can do. Emptying the relationship between man and our Kodesh Baruch Hu, emptying it of all, defiling it. Defiling it. That's why he says, Lo Tikneli, you're not going to call me Ishi anymore. You're going to call me Ishi, you're not going to call me Bali. Let's see what he says, we'll read his words. Kol Tasnut, his faithlessness. Kihi lo ishvi, vano ki lo isha, v'taseres nunam nenam hibin panel, kisam ta imam ho isha horakam. The whole Haftarah is talking about infidelity. Ein peyru shastov sot ela. You know what the real shot he says is, in the final analysis? She Yisrael ozav Hashem ba'amiti, leman Hashem ha'muhupak labal. They forsook the real God, and in his stead they took a god, and they had turned into a Baal. Ha'baalim ha'kitanim ha'nerevzim kipuchanei ha'bayit lo'ayim mitcharei Hashem. The little house, home deities, they were not God's competition. He wasn't standing up against those happy little guys at home, you understand? In the bedroom, in the closet. That was not the competition for God. The Gan HaBaal HaTzuri HaGadol, the God of Tyre, big Baal they had in Tyre. That was not competition for God. Shehubali Shomron, he taught me Mukim, Medinim, for all sorts of reasons of state, they brought that great deity to Shomron. Lo Nilchambo Elio Ella Bibichinat El Mishneh, Shum Elo Dachak et Ragle Hashem Kibiyaho Ella Salmo Hamasulav Shalashem Bodad. There was no deity that was competition for God except for the perverted understanding of God Himself. You can pervert God. For that matter, you can pervert religion. It can be a form of use and it's a form of idolatry. No desire to really to grow spiritually. No interest in coming closer to a sense of kedusha, holiness. No. I like it here. I like things exactly the way they are. I don't want anything to upset the apple cart. No. I'm afraid to say it. Sometimes I feel that a guy who has a lot of money tells me he can't come out on the yard because he's afraid he won't make it front of us. He's ready at the stage where he has to take care now of his great-grandchildren because his grandchildren are already taken care of, you understand? Okay? That's already that's a form of idolatry that stands in the way of a person being able to do that, which is right. He can't even see what's right anymore. Boy, the stuff that I heard. If I start going in to tell you what I heard from people about why they don't consider Aliyah, it will turn your hair on edge. But then don't get me wrong, there are a lot of people, a lot of good Jews who listened, who wanted to hear. It was very, very fascinating. Very fascinating. And even in Flatbush, where people warned me, now Flatbush, they're buying up all the rotten tomatoes in Flatbush. Not one hit me. Nobody threw anything at me. They listened. It was beautiful. T-Net, certainly not. Like I said, I don't understand how for somebody to come on Aliyah from T-Net, and there are people who come from T-Net on Aliyah, you have to be a Sadik Yisodoma. It is so beautiful that I came just with the great burst of spring a week ago, Shabbos. The colors, nearly like the colors of Westminster. I remember one of my great drushes one morning was about the burst of color after Pesach in Westminster. But here the trees are bigger and there are more trees grow in Teaneck than in Westminster. I haven't been 2 years in Westminster. They're both beautiful communities. And people listen. I spoke to over 1,000 people in Cumignan and in Teaneck. It was an amazing experience. This is a very powerful idea, the idea of the paganization of God. If you turn God into a pagan deity. Well, what's Hosea talking about? The one who gives me my grain and my wool and my flax and my oil, you know? Like it's a matter of, like, who do I get it from? You understand? Get it from you, God? I'll get it from you. Get it from somebody else? I'll get it from somebody else. Torah wants a great deal more from a Jew. A great deal more. A relationship that's significant, that's meaningful, that cuts through to the neshama. That's what it's all about. I would say that paganization of God begins when you trivialize it. And we can unknowingly trivialize God. I'm afraid to say that. I did finally get upset this week in shul, and I haven't done this in many years, and I said something, and I think I said in a pussy shit. And it's very apropos right now. If you walk around on Yom HaTzmut or Yom Yerushalayim, and you make believe it doesn't exist, you're fraud. If you walk around on Yom HaTzmut or Yom Yerushalayim, with a sour, sad look on your face, you're very fraud. If I know how to a young Yerushalayim, you say Kinnis and Echah, as you sit on the ground with ash on your head, you are a tzaddik, yisod, olam. On the other hand, if I know how to a young Yerushalayim, you see the greatness of God, your bronchitis is suspect. If, God forbid, you say Hallel on Yom HaTzmut or Yom Yerushalayim, I'm afraid that the best I can say is you're a mizrachic. If you say Hallel, so the Hebrew Torah speaking with a frog on Yom HaTzmut or Yerushalayim, then you're a kaifa v'ikah who eats no tshuva ever. This is the absurdity of the Jewish, the religious Jewish community. The greatest absurdity of all. If you don't see God, you're thrown. And if you see him, you're not. They're bad. Just stop reading that. It's unbelievable. Sometimes I wonder what kind of a nutty world am I living in? What kind of nutty world am I living in? You see him, you're bad. You don't see him, you're blind. What did they think? Oh, this came into being because Israeli paratroopers went in on Chav Chazir and conquered cities. So they're the ones who believe in Kol Chiyotzmi Adi. I don't believe it was Israeli paratroopers. They were God's great messengers. God wanted to give Yerushalayim to the Jewish people. The day had come. I always think about that day. Yom Yerushalayim, I always think. In my mind, I see as dawn begins over Yerushalayim, the angels in heaven, they must be oisgemutchit, they didn't sleep all night. They've been flying around with their wings fluttering because they know that this is finally the great day. And they're watching everything that's happening over here. They're waiting because they know already the decision has been taken in heaven that this is the day. This is the day that Klal Yisrael is going to get Yerushalayim. Greatest day in 2,000 years of Jewish history. And there are people who think they are from, and they see nothing! Blind! And we who see it, and we who express Sheva for Yidoya to the Rebbe Shalom, and we who say Hallel with the Bracha, we can even wear Indian shingles. It doesn't make any difference. But we're out there by the Zari, understand? We're out there by the Zari. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. You know what that is? Just don't let any pig get out of here. That's paganization of God. That's trivializing him. I know somebody reminded me of something I said about 20 years ago. A fella has to catch the bus, and he runs, and pressure of all things, he catches the bus at the last minute, and he gets on, and he says, Baruch Hashem, was I got a brother, I got the bus. And it's 2,000 years, the creation of years, Eretz Yisrael, and he was trying to climb the slide. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. That's what Hosea is talking about. Hosea is talking about that. You can trivialize God. You can decide on your own. Now I see him, now I don't see him. Yes, he's here. No, he's not here. I think it was, sure, it was Ishmael Levine. Ishmael Levine who said, he was the member of Knesset from Aguda. He came to an Aguda convention in the United States soon after the Six-Day War. And he heard voices over there that this miracle was Satan. Satanic kind of miracle, the Six-Day War. This couldn't be the Yad Hashem. So the preacher Maya got up and he yelled, 6 million Jews go to their death, and you know that you call that rich son Hashem God's will, and 3 million Jews are saved. That's not God's will. They used to start out with my father in Williamsburg. He was known as the resident in Williamsburg. Now, in the later years of his life, it was very dangerous being a resident Zionist in Williamsburg. So I remember one day some fellows came, the Sidrache, Sultan did all of these things over there. So my father didn't get upset. He says, yeah, Hassan, give that soup. What a good soup. I like such a soup. These guys didn't know. They didn't know what to do. I'm going to run through Franz Rosenzweig very quickly. And that's the end. He's talking 20th century talk. And in his 20th century talk, he says, there are so many kinds of idolatry. It can be nationalism, it can be socialism, it can be communism, it can be state, it can be race, it can be religion. There are all sorts of things that men have turned into idolatry which they're ready to give their lives. It can be those who are going to stop the bulldozers with their bodies, you understand, who are going to come here and be killed by bulldozers. There are people going all over the world through all sorts of marriage kinds and throw their lives away. Those are them. Everybody has their own personal idolatry. There are people who will embrace, I don't know, they want to save the Zulus, you understand? So they'll go over there and save the Zulus. Yeah. They go, oh, we have enough of these, which you grew, you understand, coming from around the world, and we tolerate them here. And they're going to protect the poor Palestinians from the brute force of Israel. That's what's going on. Okay. So, Franz Rosenzweig says, Hashemot Mitchalfon, the name has changed. Harigui Kayam Viome, but it's always there. A multitude. The Tarbut, the civilization, there are those that it's culture or civilization that give their lives for. Am, Medina, nation, state. Lu'um, Geza, race. Amanut, art, mother, science. Kalkala, Umamad, position in the world or economy. He nailed from Echo Skirov of Adayim, who said it. Beauty Shlema shall pantheon ha'elim shall dance my name. He says, here is a very short list of the pantheon of deities of our life. People have given their lives, and unfortunately, in a lot of these so-called great movements, There are Jews who gave their lives for Lenin, for Stalin, for every hilarious kind of movement. I don't know, I think I saw a sign that the Moonies are in town. Harry Kushner, Friedrich. They're already there. They're moving into psychology itself, but there's so many different deities. That's what Hoshea is talking about. Never ever make the mistake of thinking that when we're talking about idolatry, we're talking about this limited little geshkala that a person serves. That's not competition for God, not at all. Don't ever for a moment think that the second of the Ten Commandments is something that it really doesn't apply to us, because we're well beyond that. Why are we not well beyond that? Or have we fallen, or we can fall in, to the trap of so many forms of deities? So many.